Today we are in Psalm number 97, and we begin our study in verse 1, and we will go through Psalm 100. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. And there is a sense in which God reigns today in His sovereignty. His sovereignty undergirds everything that happens, good and bad. Everyone does God's will, whether they want to or not, whether they realize it or not. I'm not saying everything that everybody does is good and is pleasing to God. It's just that God, in His wisdom, will use everything that everybody does, good and bad, to bring about His long-term eternal purpose. God cannot be thwarted. But there's coming a day when Jesus will return. And that's what this is talking about. The Lord will reign. The Lord reigns today. The Lord will reign in eternity. And it says, let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. The only people who will not be glad when Jesus returns and rules over the whole earth are those who reject Him. And it's their loss, really. They are only hurting themselves by rejecting Christ, because the rest of us are going to be very happy in that day, because things will be done right and everything will be right, as verse 2 says. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. They anchor His kingdom. An anchor keeps a boat from drifting with the current. It keeps it in place. Well, justice and what is right are anchored to the rule of Jesus Christ. His leading never has and never will take us in any direction except what is holy and what is right. Verse 3. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. And that's what's going to happen to those who persist in rebellion. Anyone who stands in the way of Jesus' righteous plan, every person who would dare to stand in His way will be removed forcibly and permanently as with a flamethrower. And Jesus Himself will do it. Christians won't do it. We're not called to do it today. We're not called to remove the unsaved from the world if they don't repent. That's one thing that is different between Christianity and some forms anyway of Islam. You know, repent or die. Turn to Islam or die. We're not called to convert the world with a sword. We're to get out the word of God and let people choose to receive Jesus Christ. The day will come when people who refuse to repent and refuse to submit to Jesus, He will take care of them, not Christians. Verse 4. Look at this. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. Notice that lightning is called His lightning. Lightning belongs to Jesus Christ, and it lights up the world. And boy, does it ever. A dark summer night, one flash of lightning lights up everything. Even if you have your drapes shut or your blinds closed. How many times does that happen? A flash of lightning and lights up your room anyway. It's so bright. And it's not surprising. It should light up everything. It's as hot as the sun. In fact, I read the other day, some people think that a bolt of lightning is 5 times as hot as the surface of the sun. And Jesus is the one who fires those lightning bolts like an athlete fires a javelin. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. It's hard to imagine huge mountains like the Rocky Mountains melting like wax in the presence of anyone. Most people would say the Rockies are big and strong and majestic and unmovable. And to man, they certainly are. But God is much bigger than even the Rocky Mountains. He is much stronger. He is much more majestic. And if those mountains were conscious, they would back off and melt in the presence of God like nothing. They would be like melted putty in the hands of God. And I like verse 6. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. Love the night sky. Love the day sky, for that matter. The blue sky, the sun. But the night sky with all those stars and planets. The sky, the heavens, tell us that there's a powerful God and a smart God who made it all. They announce to everyone all over the world, no matter what language they might speak, that God is intelligent, God is all-powerful, and they also announce to every single human being that there's a God out there that we have to answer to. So I don't know about you, but when I look at the stars, I think of the God who put them out there. The stars, the sun, the blue sky. It's all the glory of God. Verse 7, all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship Him, all you gods. Who's going to worship an image or an idol when you got a God who created everything? Anybody who worships these things is going to be put to shame eventually. Everyone or everything that is worshipped will itself bow before God Almighty someday. And boy, will those who worship those things ever be embarrassed that they did such a stupid thing. They'd be humiliated for being so foolish, for worshipping the Creator, for not worshipping for worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. 8. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. Zion will rejoice. The literal Zion, which is Jerusalem, will be glad in that day when Jesus returns, because Jesus will be there, ruling from Jerusalem. Zion, which is the church, spiritual Zion, which is the church, will be glad also, because we will in some way be around Jesus as well. And according to Scripture, we're going to help Him rule. Don't understand all that stuff, just telling you what the Bible says. Verse 9, for You, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And that will be the case. Well, certainly He is the Most High over all the earth today, but most people don't recognize it. In that day, they will recognize it, and at last, the Creator of everyone and everything will rule over His entire creation, and His entire creation will submit. And when He begins that rule, when He returns, what an entrance Jesus will have into this kingdom of His, this world that He made. When He breaks through the atmosphere and He returns with all of His angels, it'll be a way to start out His kingdom with a bang, I'll tell you that. Verse 10, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We prove our love for God by our hatred for sin. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Our sin nature may crave sin, but we can prove our love for God by hating and staying away from what we want if what we want is bad. That's how we prove our love for God. And love isn't always easy, and that's not always easy, but that's one of the things that makes it so valuable. It's not easy. And if we are righteous, then we will be distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, like Lot was when he lived down in Sodom. We will hate evil if we love God. 11. Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Light is shed upon the, the righteous. And they don't mind. They don't mind. Righteous people love the light. You get some unrighteous people, sinners, criminals, they love the darkness. They like to hide what they're doing. They like to do mostly what they do under the cover of darkness. Righteous people, though, they love the light. They have nothing to hide. They love the physical light, and they also love the light of truth that shines from God's Word, because they have nothing to hide. Not that they're perfect, not that they're sinless, but when the righteous sin, they do not hide it, they do not cover it up, they confess it, so that the very word that condemns them and makes them feel guilty over their sin also comforts them with the assurance that their confessed sin is forgiven, so they don't run from the light. 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name. God is perfect. He is righteous to the perfect degree. And we can trust Him because He is holy. Praise His holy name. Where would we be if God was not holy? We would have nothing. The Bible would mean nothing if God isn't holy. The promise of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, through the cross, would be worthless if God was not holy. God's holiness is the thing that makes Him absolutely 100% all the time reliable. Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Right hand refers to God's strength. Holy arm refers to God's holiness. God used His strength and His holiness to bring us salvation. The Lord reigns. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for us. It took His strength and His holiness to work for our salvation. Jesus Christ won a great victory for us on the cross. He did it through His strength and His holiness. His strength overcame temptation so that He could be the sinless Lamb of God. His holiness, then, along with His death, paid for our unholiness on the cross. So it was Jesus' strength and Jesus' holiness that made up the difference, that paid for our weakness and our unholiness on the cross. That's how He brought salvation to us. He worked it through His strength, through His holiness. To the Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. God brought about salvation, the salvation of man, on the cross. And God also made it known. And it's a good thing He did, because we never would have figured it out otherwise. How would you ever figure out that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and thus God made it known? That's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You can learn a lot about God by looking at the sky, but you can't learn that He purchased salvation for us on the cross by looking at the sky. God made it known for the first time on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and Peter announced that salvation comes through repentance and through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And it's just like God promised Abraham. Through your seed, Abraham, all people of the earth will be blessed. And that's a big change from the way it was in the Old Testament. The salvation of God is not limited to Israel and those who become Jewish, as it was in Old Testament days. That's how it was. You had to become Jewish in order to be saved. That changed with the cross. The message of salvation through Christ has spread through the entire inhabited world. You don't have to become Jewish to get saved. You have to receive Christ. It spread through the entire inhabited world. Greeks, Romans, Jews, you name it, by the end of the first century, even beyond the Roman Empire, out into Great Britain. And it's still being spread. by television, radio, internet. Verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. And that's why there are people in every part of the world who are praising God. They're shouting joyfully to the Lord because there are people all over the world who know Christ and consequently know God and have experienced forgiveness and eternal life. So God has praise coming from every part of this globe. Verse 5, make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. Skilled musicians and skilled singers should not be playing the devil's music. You say, what's the devil's music? Any kind of music, any kind of playing and singing that leads their fans into thinking that drugs or drunkenness or immorality is the way to go. They are being used by the devil, and sometimes it's very subtle. But skilled musicians and singers, I don't care if they know the Lord or not, it doesn't matter. And of course they won't do it if they don't know the Lord. But skilled musicians, they owe those skills that they have to God Almighty, and they ought to be using it in a way that is honoring to God. Just like anyone who has been given any gift, any skill, has been given it by God and should be using it in a way that is pleasing to God for His glory. And if they're not saved, they ought to get saved and start doing it. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. The loud instruments ought to shout to God. You play those instruments if you got the talent to do it, and think of it as those instruments shouting praise to God. That's the way He sees it. And it says in verse 6, shout for joy before the Lord our King. And, you know, people have their own personality. Christians can express their worship to God in their own unique way. Some are a little more emotional than others. Fine, do it however suits your personality. But in our souls, there ought to be joy when we do it. We ought to be thinking about God, and we ought to be wanting to express it to Him in our own way. I like verse 7, let the sea resound and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Let the sea resound. Let it praise God. And in a way it is. The noise that the sea makes when its waves hit the shore. That's praise music to God. It's His creation doing what He'd made it to do. It's His creation praising Him. Like verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Same thing, you got waves slapping the shore of a river. That's praise music to God. It's His creation doing what He intended it to do. And let the mountains sing together for joy. Those big old majestic mountains kind of standing there, all superior and all majestic and conservative-like, you know. Well, that's fine. But here God says that they ought to just let loose a little bit in the presence of God. They ought to forget about themselves and how big and majestic and important they are and burst into praise to God, their Creator, is what they ought to do. Verse 9, let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Those who have no standards that they live by, no objective right and wrong that they live by, that guides them, should understand that God does. Oh, He has objective standards of right and wrong. And God is no pushover. He is no weakling. He will hold His creation to His standards, even if they don't believe in them. Doesn't matter. They're there. Let's go through Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. God is holy. That means He's different. God's holiness is the one thing that probably distinguishes Him from His creation more than anything else. God is holy. That means He's different. Different in a perfect way. He's different from us. Because we do things that are morally wrong. And we don't always do things that are morally right. But God always does. See? Sin is alive in us. But God is perfect. He cannot do wrong. And that is why verse 1 says that we should tremble when we think of God. He loves us, but that does not mean that we shouldn't have a holy fear of Him. We ought to tremble when we think of His holiness. For the King is mighty, He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Just notice all these references to God. Justice, equity, just and right. That's God. God the King is determined to be fair because He is holy. And so everyone will get what they've got coming in eternity. He will balance the books. Everybody will get what they've got coming, except for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We won't get what we've got coming. We're going to get mercy. And we don't have that coming. Verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. God's justice, God's fairness, God's righteousness are all outgrowths of His holiness. He is holy. That's why He's fair. That's why He establishes equity. That's why He does what is just and right, because He's holy. And decent people love the fact that God is holy. And just, and fair, and righteous. Decent people will appreciate those things about God and worship Him for them. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called on the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept His statutes and the decrees He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though You punish their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Boy, there's a lot about God's holiness in these Psalms. He keeps saying, because God is holy. He is holy. And you would think, at least I would think, that such a holy God who is so perfect in righteousness, in justice, and equity would not tolerate any sin at all. But the Bible is clear. In wrath, God remembers mercy. And like verse 8 says, O Lord our God, You answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, and He is to us a forgiving God as well. He is merciful. So He will forgive. If there's repentance and confession, He will forgive. God is merciful, but He is no pushover. So He also disciplines His sinning children. And we see that the Bible gives a very balanced view of God. And we dare not exclude any side of God. That's why it's important to look at every verse in the entirety of Scripture. And we will continue our study in Psalm 100 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.